is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right. Another episode. Here we are. I don't know what week it is. All I know, I don't know anything other than the sections we're covering. I feel like I've lost all track of time.
Have you retained the knowledge though that you've gained in these past episodes and stuff? Have you retained?
Oh, of course.
Okay, that's good. That's what matters.
I think. Don't don't quiz me while we're live. But I feel like I have. No, we had a. I guess let's introduce you first before I tell you about that. But we have Chelsea Chipman on with us today. And she's an adjunct professor here at BYU, and she also helps oversee seminaries and institutes here. And is it mainly Utah County-ish? That your region?
Yep. So for BYU, we call it pre-service. We're in Utah County.
Okay.
Yep.
Awesome. Well, we're really excited to have you on the podcast.
Likewise. Thank you.
I know you were on the Follow Him podcast as well. I watched that episode, and you were awesome. So, but if you wouldn't mind, just introducing yourself and telling us a little about your story, how you ended up at seminaries and institutes.
Yeah, so really quick, two quick shout-outs. Connor said I could, Chase.
Yeah, I did. This is true.
This is this one's for my buddy Jeff Leatherwood. He loves BYU football. And my dad, Cordell Chipman, is the biggest BYU football fan, literally on planet Earth. You ask Cordell Chipman, where's the center of the universe? He'll say Provo, Utah. You say, where's the center of the center, Dad? LaVille Edwards Stadium.
Let's go.
That's a truth. That's facts.
Well, shout out to Cordell.
Cordell, this one's for you. So, yeah, I grew up going to BYU football games because of my dad. And, out of high school, played ball for a couple years at Snow College. That was fun. Because they wouldn't let me try out for the football team. So I had to play back. Okay. Just kidding. But
you should have taken it
point
to
guard.
Line.
Point guard at Snow.
I don't know what to tell you.
Yeah. Serve a mission in the Czech Republic, which is really
very cool.
It was fun. Come back, jump into school. I actually coached high school girls basketball for a few years, which was great. Then in 2011, get hired full time with seminaries and institutes, and it's just been really awesome. Taught seminary for 7 years, Timpanogos High. You guys are Utah County guys, so Timpanogos you probably know. And then three and a half years at Utah Valley Institute, UVU, and then last 3 years the seminary principal at TimpView here in Provo. And now here at BYU, so I'm a pre-service trainer is the position.
Yeah.
So I'm on BYU campus. We teach the Religion 471 class, and it's the teaching seminary class. How do we teach in the Savior's way, teaching teens?
That is awesome. Cool. I feel like we understand this a lot too, but balancing sports with the gospel,
yeah,
you were able to do that really well. I mean, you're a teacher right now. How did you balance your athletic responsibilities with also learning the gospel and being able to teach at a high level?
Yeah, I mean, I'm just so not a morning person, but when you're a collegiate athlete, you have to be one. At least I did. We were in the weight room every morning at, it was like 5:30 or 6. I just remember it was ridiculously early, and I'd get home about 7. My first class was at 8 or 8:30, and I'm like, okay, everything in me wants to just go back to bed for an hour. But probably just good parenting or something, I don't know, but I decided to just stay up and study my scriptures.
Love it.
Every morning. I was awake, and especially freshman year, it's just so loud and crazy and at nights. But the mornings are so quiet in college at like 7 in your apartment.
Yeah.
And so I had some great scripture studies, and I just made it a habit. So I got in the Word early. It was these scriptures I have in front of me today, and I would have my little notebook and journal and would just say a prayer and go. And the Holy Ghost would teach me early, those beautiful mornings at Snow College. And then I would take Institute every semester. And sincerely, that made a huge difference.
I love that. Very simple, but powerful.
Simple, yeah.
Also, you can't see Chelsea right now, but she has this really nice pink blazer. But under, she has BYU football shirt.
The 100 seasons of BYU football.
There we go, baby. I'm with the two captains.
There we go.
I mean, how cool is my life right now?
It's awesome.
Yeah, huge fan of you guys. Thanks for your examples on and off the field. It's
of course.
Just doing this podcast it's just so cool of you guys to do.
It's been a blast.
It's been awesome. It's been awesome. I've learned way more from doing this and hearing from other people than I could ever share. So like it's been huge for us. We've benefited, you know, greatly from doing it because we get to meet awesome people like you and the other guests that we've had on, and we get to be taught. You know, every single week we get to see insights into the scriptures that maybe we didn't see on our own, and people reaching out through social media, and it's been amazing. So shout out to everybody that's listening, right? You're teaching us, and we love it. So, but we have some great sections we're going to be going over today. Sections 23 through 26. And so let's just talk about 23 really quick, just because there's a few kind of almost it's a compilation of really five individual revelations to individual people. And so it seems like it kind of just smashed it together and like, all right, well, these are short enough. Let's put it into one section. Then we'll jump in to 24 through 26, which are a lot more connected chronologically and with the events of the church at the time. But I still think there's a few really cool things that stood out to me in section 23, where just with Oliver, right, with Oliver first and foremost, and what the first thing that the Lord says to him is not only that he's blessed and you're under no condemnation, but he tells him to beware of pride, right? And I was like, oh, that's so interesting, because here we are in 1830, and in 1838, that pride overcomes him, and he ends up stepping away from the church. And it's like, man, the Lord warned you of that, man, like 8 years earlier, right? And then Chelsea and I were talking about this one before you got here, Chase, in verse 3 when he's talking to Hiram here, and he also says that he's not under any condemnation. He says, thy heart is opened and thy tongue loosed, and thy calling is to exhortation and to strengthen the church. And it's a callback to section 11, if you remember when we went over that section to Hiram, where it says, seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed. Yeah. And here we are. Mm-hmm. He obviously studied. He obviously had his early mornings after basketball practice, you know, spent some time in the scriptures. And now he says, hey, the Lord tells him, your tongue is loose now, which I think is really interesting.
Set free. Let's go. Go That's teach. Right. Yeah.
Go exhort. Right. Go strengthen the church.
Exactly.
Kind of cool that they keep going in 3. Thy duty is unto the church forever. And this because of thy family. You come from a really special family, Hiram. Right. I like that line a lot. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, your tongue is loosed. Cool.
Yeah. He made it. He can now preach, right? Unlike his brother
Samuel.
Right? In the next verse where it's like, hey, not quite yet. Not quite yet. Which is ironic because Samuel was really the first missionary of this dispensation shortly afterwards, right? And then to Joseph Sr., right, gives him very similar commandments to exhort and strengthen the church, and, you know, kind of interesting considering he was our first patriarch, right, when that office is revealed later on. And then just the last one I thought was, this was the one I perhaps thought was the most interesting, other than that fulfillment for Hiram, with Joseph Knight. His verse is very different from everyone else's. In verse 6, where it says, behold, I manifest unto you, Joseph Knight, by these words, that you must take up your cross, in the which you must pray vocally before the world as well as in secret, and in your family, and among your friends, and in all places. And behold, it is your duty to unite with the true church, and give your language to exhortation continually, that you may receive the reward of the laborer. I thought that was so unique because at this time, Joseph Knight was not a member of the church yet. And granted, the church was very new. It had just been organized, right, when these revelations are being received. But if I remember correctly from what I read, it's like he was of the opinion, like, I want to read the whole Book of Mormon first, right, before I get baptized. And so he's the only non-member in this section. It's like God's like, hey, like, do your reading. It's time, right? It's time for you to unite. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, just kind of some cool connections to very, very individual. There was common themes across all of them, but also very individual at the same time, which I just thought was interesting.
Yeah, it just goes to show how much he knows us individually. He knows what we need to hear and where we're at, I guess, how we can take the next step as long as we trust him and listen and go forward and, you know, take our pride out of the picture. And I think we'll see more pride in the coming verses, I guess, our Heavenly Father making sure that, you know, we're aware of the pride. He asks Emma even, you know, beware of pride, and we'll kind of get into that later in these verses.
And so cool that just in this section 23, just a reminder that we each have a part.
Right.
We all have a calling. If you have desires to serve, you're called to the work, and how beautifully specific, right? Oliver, this. Hiram, this. Samuel, this. But wait a minute, Samuel. Joseph, this. Right? Joseph Knight, this. So Connor, I need you to do this. Chase, I need you to do this. Right? We just each, it's really beautiful how personal God is. The God we worship, we talk about he's in the detail of our lives, but he really is. You know, and he has a mission for each of us. He has different callings at different times for each of us. And we just get a glimpse of what that looks like at this like foundational period of the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And it doesn't matter your age, woman, man, he has a calling for you, and you need to be ready, be prepared for that calling and fulfill it.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And I feel like they had to rely on that understanding for what was to come. Mm-hmm. Some pretty rough things. If you wouldn't mind, Chelsea, just giving us a little bit of context, you know, into sections 24 through 26, some of the situations they were in and things that were going on, obviously some pretty rough stuff.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And if people are just listening or if they're following along in their scriptures, even, you know, the heading of section 24 just kind of alludes to that the persecution is getting intense. And I think anytime we're trying to do what's right, we're going to experience opposition. We just are in our lives. We're all going to experience afflictions. And so just want to invite anyone listening to just kind of go there for a minute. What afflictions might you be facing at this time? What's just hard? You know, mortality just has its hard. It has its joy and its wonderful times, but it also has hard. And you guys have absolutely had moments just even in the middle of a game where it was hard or a hard loss. So there's just hard losses in life. But God has just, I think, a beautiful message for each of us, that who knows what part will touch the listeners out there, but I would just invite all of us to be thinking and listening for, you know, what are some ways that Jesus Christ has lifted me out of affliction, because we're going to watch him do it over and over with Joseph and Emma and the saints. We're also going to see a lot of affliction over and over in the persecution. For cute Joseph, the 14-year-old kid, it's going to just start then. And it's just going to be relentless, and it's never going to lift for him. And so either God will lift us out of our affliction, or he will help us endure affliction. But affliction is something we're all going to experience in life. And so I'm just kind of thinking of my life right now. What are some hard things, and what are some things that God was hoping to teach me through this? But yeah, the churches were restored April 1830. It's so awesome. Just one of the greatest days in, frankly, the history of the world. April 6th, 1830. So cool. And Satan is ticked. He's just not. He is not happy about what's going on. And Emma hasn't been baptized yet either, actually. She didn't get baptized April 6th like a few others did. And but come June, a couple months later, Joseph Knight's ready. His wife, Polly Knight's ready to get baptized. Emma's ready to get baptized. And so Emma and Joseph live in Harmony, Pennsylvania, about 30 miles south of Colesville. The Knights are in Colesville. And there are about 12 a dozen people ready to get baptized in Colesville. So they're going to, late June 1830, they're going to make a trip up to Colesville. And Joseph and Oliver and Emma go up to Colesville. And there's just a stream by Joseph Knight's house. There's not a river, there's not a lot of water, and so they're going to dam the stream so that come morning, they're going to have the baptisms. So just picture getting ready for your own baptism. Maybe you were 8, I was 8, but I was stoked, right? So here's Emma, maybe about 20, 24, 25 years old, and her baptism's tomorrow. She's ready. She's excited. Joseph Knight, I'm getting baptized tomorrow. And so they wake up the next morning, June 27th, and just the opposition. Bullies have come through, and they just destroyed it. They destroyed the dam. So it's just a little stream. You can't baptize in this thing. So it was a Sabbath day. They're like, seriously, right now? So just the opposition, the persecution, it's just going to be relentless for Joseph, relentless for Emma. But these guys are like, we can do hard things. Let's do this. So they have a beautiful worship service that Sunday. Another group of hecklers come and try to ruin their Sabbath day. And that's a whole another part of the story. And they go to bed that night. They wake up early the next morning, June 28th. They redam the stream. As soon as the water's high enough to do the baptisms, they're like, hey, let's go. So these 13 beautiful souls, including Joseph Knight and Emma and Polly Knight, his wife, they get baptized. During the baptism, hecklers come and they're just yelling. Like, just picture a baptism. Just a group of people yelling and screaming and threatening Joseph, mocking it. And the saints, they're just so cool. They just ignore them, and they just focus on the Savior and what's going on the best they can. So after the baptisms, they were able to get baptized. Emma's baptized. Awesome. Joseph Knight's baptized. So they're going to go inside Joseph's house, Joseph Knight's home, to do the confirmations. Now, right, bigger mob comes. About 50 people. They're just yelling and screaming. Like, the opposition is just unreal. And it's so loud. It's no space to do confirmations, these sacred ordinances. And so they're going to try going to another house, Newell Knight's. They're followed. And as soon as they're going to try again to try to do the confirmations, a constable shows up, arrests Joseph Smith right there on the spot. And Joseph's arrested for causing a nuisance in the community and for preaching the Book of Mormon. So it's this is Joseph's life. And this is Emma's life. And so he's arrested. It's going to take a couple days. He's going to be arrested twice. He's going to be acquitted both times because God has his prophets back. And so Joseph's going to get out. The Lord will deliver him from the jail. But they got to leave. So they go back to Harmony. Oliver, Joseph, and Emma go back to Harmony. And she's not confirmed. Nobody got confirmed yet. And the confirmations, Emma's confirmation won't be till August. This is June. So this is the setup going into section 24, 25, 26. It's going to be just shortly after. This is July 1830, and that was the end of June, the persecution at Emma's baptism and everything she's going to go through being by Joseph's side. She married well, but she also married into hard. And just because maybe a marriage is hard sometimes doesn't mean you married the wrong person. Emma married the right person. But she's going to be right there in the afflictions with him. Even her baptism day is just drama, you know.
And a lot of it in Colesville, at least from what I remember from reading, was because he was trying to do something good. He had performed an exorcism on Sally Knight, right? She was immediately relieved of the evil spirit, and that spread throughout the town. Like, hey, there's someone who can actually do this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, all these members of other churches are starting to flock to Joseph and trying to learn. And these other churches are pissed because they're losing their members.
Right.
And so what do? They try to go down and sabotage a baptism.
Right.
It's like, what are we doing?
Right.
What are we doing?
Yep.
But no, it's very true. I feel like I was recently on my way home from Atlanta. My sister and I stopped in Nauvoo, and we had kind of a tour of Joseph and Emma's house, kind of this other white house they used as like a hotel. And then there's one other house that it's not quite stable enough to tour in, but it's the house where Emma spent the rest of her years, and she passed there. We got to see their graves, and just hearing the missionaries tell the stories of everything that she had to go through.
Yeah.
And for me, it's just like, oh, man, I don't have a doubt in my mind that she knew this was the truth. Otherwise, there would be no reason to go through all that. All she would have had to do is leave him and denounce it, and none of it would have happened.
Yep.
And So Emma is a major testimony to me, always has been, of Joseph Smith's prophetic calling. And, you know, of course, with the miracle of the restoration, it's pretty remarkable.
Yeah, it is. And if I can just, along those lines, share a quick quote from,
yeah, please.
From Emma's mother-in-law, Joseph's mom, Lucy Max Smith, said this about Emma. She said, "I have never seen a woman in my life who would endure every species of fatigue and hardship from month to month and from year to year with that unflinching courage, zeal, and patience which Emma Smith has ever done. She's been tossed upon the ocean of uncertainty. She has breasted the storms of persecution and buffeted the rage of men and devils, which would have borne down almost any other woman." That's just a cool compliment from your mother-in-law.
Yeah.
You know? And a cool testament of what you're saying, Connor, just the strength and the dedication of Emma Smith. I have a great love and admiration for her, everything she went through, but everything she did. And we'll get to section 25, which is a section to her. But as we go through 25, she accomplished everything in that section, everything. And she's just an amazing woman of faith.
Amazing.
So, yeah, lots of opposition for her and Joseph and the early saints leading up to section 24. Can we just go look at verse 1?
Please, yeah, quick? Let's do it.
Section 24, verse 1. "Behold," so this is to Joseph and Oliver, section 24, 25 to Emma, but 24. "Behold, thou wast called and chosen to write the Book of Mormon and to my ministry, and I have lifted thee up out of thine afflictions and have counseled thee that thou hast been delivered from all thine enemies, and thou hast been delivered from the powers of Satan and from darkness." What a powerhouse verse to just start a section. The Savior telling Joseph, "I have lifted thee up out of afflictions. I have delivered thee. I will deliver thee from the powers of Satan and darkness. I've got you. But you got to know that it's me who's delivering you. Like, stay humble. I will continue to deliver you." Right? Verse 2, "You're not excused in your transgressions." I don't know what Joseph did during that time, but maybe cussed out the constable. I don't know. You know? "You're not excused in your transgressions. Nevertheless, go thy way and sin no more." You know, I just feel a very aware God we worship, a very merciful God. And verse 3, "Joseph, hey, go magnify thine office. And you've got work to do." So even in afflictions, we're called. I think especially in afflictions sometimes, we're called, we're chosen, and he's gonna help us push through the afflictions. So I don't know your thoughts on those first three verses, Chase, but I think they're kind of beautiful. Of, "I've lifted thee up out of thine afflictions. I got you."
No, just the trust that we have to have in God, knowing that He's been with me this whole time. I've gone through a lot of hard things. I'm sure Joseph is thinking that. But going forward, it's probably not going to get any easier. You know, this is the path that I've been called on, and I'm ready to take it on. And just the experiences he's had not only are super hard, but have grown his testimony to the point where he's full in. He's all in. And I'm sure we've all had experiences like that where we're, you know, we're all in. We've chosen to follow God. Despite all of the afflictions in our lives and the afflictions to come, we know to take it on head first and accomplish it. And we're going to make mistakes along the way. We're not going to be excused of those. But again, forget about those. Like, let's go. "Nevertheless, go thy way and sin no more." We can magnify our calling. Even after all the sins that we've made, there's more to come. And you're never too far from the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the things that Joseph Smith and the saints were able to accomplish after this are amazing, absolutely astounding. And we'll kind of get into it more. And leading on to verse 8, it takes a lot of patience in these afflictions, though. And he again says, "Thou shalt have many to come forth, but endure them. For lo, I am with thee even unto the end of thy days." And he just keeps reminding them of, "I'm going to be with thee. You're going to have a lot of afflictions, but stick with me. Trust me. Like, we'll be okay if we hold hands and do this together."
Yeah. What I think it's funny too, in verse 9, It's like, yeah, you're going to have a lot of afflictions. Oh, and
by the way,
in your temporal labels, you're not going to have strength.
You're not going to have money.
Not going to have stuff. But attend, because that's not your calling. It's not your calling to be rich, right? It's like, attend to thy calling. And thou shalt have wherewith to magnify thine office and to expound all scriptures and continue in laying on of hands and confirming the churches.
Well,
kind of an interesting thing.
The beautiful people who just got baptized aren't confirmed yet, so that might be talking a little bit to our Colesville friends.
Yeah, like, hey, get this done,
go
please.
Go confirm them. The baptism is not quite complete.
Yeah,
we started
it, but we're not done yet.
Yes. I love verse 8, just going really quickly back to that. Be patient in afflictions. It's just powerful. For thou shalt have many, endure them, for I am with thee even unto the end of thy days. I think it's just a beautiful verse for all of us. Just reminders that sometimes life's going to be hard. Be patient. Patience is hard.
It is.
Sometimes, right? And I don't know, just as you were talking, Chase, if it's okay if I ask a quick question.
Sure.
Just go in your mind like a really hard football game where there's a ton of pressure. The game's kind of on the line. The crowd is just screaming. And the play call, I don't know exactly how it would work, but in my mind, Connor is going to just block the heck out of the whole line.
That's right. You better.
But the play call's going to you, Chase. Like, the throw's coming to you. And the game's on the line, and it's just a hard moment, and there's a lot of people screaming. Like, how do you, when a game gets hard, or when life gets hard, how do you tap into, like, strength beyond your own, confidence beyond your own? You know what I mean? Do you ever say a prayer on the field, off the field? How do you tap into a strength? And verse 12 talks about how God will give Oliver, and I'm sure Joseph, I will give unto you strength such as is not known among men. You know, like when we're just, it's the end of the game, we're tired. Like, how do you tap into that confidence or that strength beyond your own? I don't know what comes to mind, if that made sense.
Yeah. No, we had two games this past season where it was a 99.9% chance that we were going to lose the game. And those were the stats. And usually when it's 99.9%, it means the game's over. And I just remember those moments, and I had faith, and I feel like our whole team had faith, but it came from the past experiences that we've had with each other, the off season where we were working together and we felt like there was a 99.9% chance that we were all going to fall on the floor and not be able to continue the workout, stuff like that, to where, no, we actually finished that workout and we did it together as brothers and we loved each other. And the one I'm thinking of is obviously the Utah game. That one was pretty crazy. And that one was one of the 99.9% that we'd lose. And we went down and we made plays. And I felt just a peace knowing that we had a team that would overcome adversity in any situation. And that was the most adversity that we could ever face. I couldn't even hear Jake on the field, to be honest. Yeah. Like, there were plays where I went out on the field and I just had to look at the formation and the motions. And then, okay, I remember this play from practice because I didn't hear the play.
Yeah.
And like, I knew it because of the motions and different formations. We had certain plays that had those formations, and just God's hand in every single part of that game was pretty spectacular, pretty magnificent. And you just got to trust and you've got to prepare yourself. I think that's the main thing that I saw. Was that? That's what we did, you know. Come that game, we were able to prepare ourselves for a moment of adversity like that, and be patient, and be able to calm down and trust that we can go down and win this game.
Yeah, no, that happened multiple times.
Yeah, a lot.
Right, and I think Oklahoma State was another one. Right, and even that last drive versus Kansas.
Mm-hmm.
Right, even though we didn't win that one. Like, we had to overcome some fourth downs on that drive and some things like that. And then I decided not to snap the ball on time. So that sucks.
Yeah, I forgot about that. You didn't have to.
So hey, that was
I was the one who caught it a yard short, too. So I think That was the next play after. Me and Connor are both the ones to blame, I guess, on those.
But we are going to make mistakes.
Short at ASU.
And at ASU, yeah.
Oh,
I caught him, though.
You did. You caught him. But no, I'd say the preparation is definitely huge because it's those moments where you remember back to those days training where you guys are all just broken. Like we do Friday finishers in the off season where it's, you know, every training day is for, you know, top end speed, you know, lateral ability, strength, acceleration. But Friday, everyone knows Friday is the mental day where it's like they're going to have us do something extremely difficult to finish the week. And it's in those moments where you learn who you can trust. Where it's like you see the guys who are quitting all off season long on those Friday finishers who can't do it. And, you know, like, well, all right. When it comes to those intense moments in the game, I know I can't rely on you. And then the inverse is true. For those guys who are able to push through on those Fridays, it's like, okay, there's a guy who I know will have my back in those scary moments. But when you asked the question, you mentioned some stuff about praying, which reminded me of a story. The Arizona State week, there was one blitz that they ran. It was a form of a weak crossing blitz. It was a six man pressure, and it was one where if we were turned a certain way in the protection, I was going to have to come out of my responsibility and bump a couple offensive linemen. I was like, it was kind of complicated to pick up that blitz, and I had to recognize it immediately, or else we'd be sacked. I mean, it would be bad. And I just, on tape, I watched it over and over and over, and they were really good at disguising it. And I remember sitting in the meeting room that week by myself watching that blitz over and over, and just I had to say a prayer because I was like, Heavenly Father, I cannot. I was having a hard time recognizing it in practice, couldn't see it on film, and I was like, I just need your help. I know I need to recognize this, and I don't know if I can. Sometimes there were tells, but on this one, they were just good at hiding it. And I remember one of those drives in the second half. I'd have to go back and look. I can't remember if it was on the second to last drive where we did score or the one before that. But it was a pretty key third down, if I remember correctly. And I just remember kind of just seeing the defense. I didn't see anything abnormal, but we were in a protection where, you know, we needed to pick up the blitzers or we didn't have enough protectors. It was a five-man protection. And right before the snap, I just had this feeling like that blitz is coming. And I snapped the ball and I saw it happen and I immediately went and abandoned my assignment, essentially, passed it off with the guard, and we picked up the blitz and we threw for a first down.
That's awesome.
And it was just like one of those moments where I was just like, I just had to look up for a second and be like, thank you.
Yeah.
Like just something that I'd prayed and asked for had happened on the field in a game live.
Yep.
You know, and it was pretty amazing. And I wasn't talking so nice to him after that game. You know, I had to do some repenting, you know. So obviously I was saying a lot of prayers on that last drive, and then we ended up losing, and I'm like, bro, like, what are we doing? this is BYU football is a mission for you, man. Like, help us. Anyways, I had to do a lot of repenting that night. But
you, me, and Joseph. We all repented. Chase is pretty close to perfect, but the rest of us.
That's true. You ask most of the girls in Provo, they agree.
What was that supposed to be?
Nothing.
Nothing means nothing.
Just, never mind.
So some people may be listening and think, Connor, that's just weird. Like, it's not like God cares about football enough to, like, inspire you in the moment that a blitz is coming, but genuinely, my testimony today is that God cares about you and what you care about. And you guys have put your heart and soul into football and a lot of things in life. But absolutely, he cares. And I'm just thinking how you guys prepare, especially in the off season, for these big moments, these big games where you want to stay mentally tough, where the blitz is coming and we got to protect from the sack. And I'm just thinking, do we ever think about this? Do we prepare ourselves for future afflictions? Like, are we preparing ourselves today for the hard that might come tomorrow? And because life is going to be up and down with the good times and the bad. And And again, what the Savior, I feel like, is teaching in 24 to Joseph, to Oliver, to us, be patient in afflictions. You're going to have many. I don't think that's just to Joseph. I think that's a part of mortality. So don't be surprised when an affliction hits your life. He's telling all of us there's going to be some hard times. And then he says, but, it's just a cool word right there, but endure them, for lo, I am with thee, even unto the end of thy days. I'm always going to be with you if you will invite me in. And again, verse 12, you're going to have moments where I'm going to strengthen you, so much strength as is not known among men. You're going to just have these moments. I'm going to just tell you in the moment what to do, Connor, even on the football field. Why? Because I know you care and you've asked for the help. Sometimes we just need to ask, right? And I know it takes great faith sometimes to pray. We pray for huge things, but why don't we pray for the little things that matter to us? You know, there's so much power in prayer that we can tap into. And I think that's a huge part of preparing for affliction. Yes, study the word of God and that daily prayer. Like, do we pray for strength when we need it? You know, are we tapping into the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ daily because it's there? Are we just letting the effects of the fall just work us? The blitz in life are the effects of the fall. And it's the adversary just coming at us. But if we'll tap into the power of Jesus Christ and just face that head on, Jesus Christ is going to be with us. He's like, I am with you always. So come unto me, right? Tap into this power beyond your own. You don't need to do life or these afflictions without me. I'm here to help you guys. Anyway, just love the messages from a loving God in this section, in section 24.
Yeah, a loving father.
Yep.
All right? He cares because his children care.
That's right.
And they asked him, which is ironically the very first thing he says to Emma.
Yeah.
All right? In section 25. Let me speak. I'm going to speak unto you, Emma. And he specifically says, my daughter.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And all those who receive my gospel are sons and daughters in my kingdom. All right, I feel like some of the things we've already been talking about, he echoes to Emma a little bit in section 25. So.
He does, and I mean, just being a sister in the church, this is just obviously a really cool section for me being one to a woman, a sister in the gospel. But I want to actually start with the end, verse 16. The Savior tells Emma, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my voice unto all." So this isn't just for Emma. This is for all of us, and especially the last few verses. I think the Lord is like, "Hey, I'm talking to everybody here," and not just to women. This is for everybody. But yes, this is a really beautiful, sacred section to Emma. You know, in section 24, right? God makes it very clear to Joseph, "Hey, you're, like you mentioned, you're not going to stay and farm the land and do all these things. I need you to go." Go preach the gospel, go confirm people and keep magnifying your office. And so Emma's like, well, what am I supposed to do? That's kind of her question right now. Am I supposed to stay in harmony? Like, am I supposed to take care of the farm? Or am I supposed to go with Joseph? He's going. He's going to Colesville. He's going other places. He's going to Fayette. And so this is the answer to sweet Emma. And verse 1, you took us there, right? Hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God while I speak unto you, Emma Smith, my daughter. Again, just how personal our God is in making sure that we know you are my child. I am his daughter. You are his sons. And those of us who accept his gospel, receive it, we are daughters and sons in his kingdom. It's just beautiful doctrine. Verse 3, Emma, your sins are forgiven thee, and thou art an elect lady whom I have called. You don't see that word elect too much, a little bit in the Bible, but you are chosen, you are needed, you are seen, and Emma's going to be the first Relief Society president. So some might say, and Joseph talked about that, you're the elect lady, kind of in that moment in 1842. And this is fulfilling what the Lord told you in 1830, Emma, you are the elect lady. And for a few years afterwards, sometimes the General Relief Society president would be referred to as the elect lady, even after Emma, which I think is kind of cool and interesting. We don't really use that term today, but Emma truly was elect. She was special. She was chosen, as we all are. You know, verse 4, super humbling. So Emma, murmur not. Don't be whining. I'm sure she wanted to see the plates. She felt the plates, but she never got to see them herself. That might be one thing. Murmur not because of the things which you haven't seen. Verse 5, Emma, I need you to continue to comfort your husband, Joseph. He's going to have a lot of afflictions. Please comfort him, right, with consoling words and the spirit of meekness. That's just beautiful. Verse 6, Emma, I need you to be a scribe again. Emma's the first scribe of the Book of Mormon. So part of those 116 pages, that's Emma. That's Emma writing. She's probably extra ticked. But Emma's just a good soul. Verse 7, I think, is really, really important. And thou shalt be ordained or set apart under his hand, Joseph's hand, to expound scriptures and to exhort the church according as it shall be given thee by my spirit. Connor, you read a verse. There were two verses in section 24 where God was reminding Joseph, hey, I need you to go expound scripture and teach. He says the same thing to Emma. In 1830, you're not going to find hardly any congregations or churches with women expounding scripture and teaching. It's just, you're just not going to, maybe a little bit, but for the most part, you're not going to find it. But in God's restored church and gospel, from the very beginning, he's calling on Emma and he's calling on the women to expound scripture and to teach and to preach, which is just a huge message from the very beginning of how important the women are in the Savior's church. And I've been really blessed to feel that. I know not all women in the church have felt the same thing, and my heart sincerely goes out to them. I have felt that the Lord has blessed me to expound scripture and to teach at a pretty young age. I was in my 20s, just even getting hired with seminaries and institutes. I was a young, right? We're so young as missionaries. Like, what am I doing in the middle of the Czech Republic? Teaching and preaching with power and authority, because God's priest and power was with me, you know, and as a sister, not just the elders, but together, we work so well when we all expound scripture, when we all teach, and we all teach the Savior's gospel. And so I think that's really significant that the Lord calls Emma Smith to expound scripture and to teach at an early time in the church, which she does beautifully well.
And I think in connection with that, when we jump down to verse 8, it talks specifically about the gift of the Holy Ghost that she's going to receive.
Yeah.
Because she hasn't, hasn't received it yet. Right? And it's like, look, Joseph's going to lay hands on you and you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And then you can go to writing and learning much. Like, look, this is going to, the game is changing a little bit, right? With the gift of the Holy Ghost involved now. Where it's like, look, you're going to be able to absorb a lot more with this gift and learn and expound and do all the things that you were talking about now that she has that gift, which is a gift we all have and we all have access to now, which is a pretty amazing thing. And then just reaffirming in verse 9 probably the worries she had about Joseph and all the crap that had already happened and everything else that was going to happen. Like, you don't need to fear for him.
Yeah.
Right? You're going to be supported.
Yep.
Right? And this is his calling, right? This is what's supposed to be happening. I know it's crappy at times, but this is what is supposed to be happening. And he gives, just in verse 9, like, that all things might be revealed unto them whatsoever I will according to their faith. I think it's so interesting that he gives a quick reminder. At least this is how I interpreted verse 9. He gives a quick reminder of what Joseph's here to do. Like, look, don't worry about him. He's going to go through some hard stuff, but he has a mission right now. Just a reminder, you know, he's got to reveal some pretty important things to the world. And that brings a host of negative things, right, that we've already seen and we've talked about a few of them up until this point. But those are things of the world. right? It's a mindset of the world.
Yeah.
And he addresses that in verse 10, where he says, "And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt lay aside the things of this world and seek for the things of a better." And that I feel like that's very timely considering what she's gone through recently.
Mm-hmm.
Be like, look, don't worry about that stuff. Don't seek it out. Don't seek revenge or violence, what those people were doing, right? Seek for something higher and holier, something better.
Yeah. And again, they're not going to have a lot of money. And this life's not about money. But it's hard if you're living in poverty. You know, if it's hard to just keep up. But the reminder here really is beautiful, even in just that sense. Emma, lay aside the things of the world. Like, I'll take care of you guys. Seek for the things of a better world. I just think that is so relevant for us today. The things of the world are appealing. They are. We're all tempted in a myriad of ways. And in what ways can we lay aside the things of the world and seek for the things of a better? I just think that relates to all of us, no matter what period of time you live.
Of course. And I think even Emma, being an elect lady, she probably still has a lot of questions. She's probably very, like, her testimony is, I don't know if it's firmly grounded yet in, like, what's happening, what Joseph's doing, the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure she has a lot of questions and she's concerned about things, but, and like, this timing that this comes to her, you know, this revelation to Emma, and I'll bet it was just perfect for her, what she needed in that moment. And we can all trust that when we have questions, when we need answers to, you know, our fears and things that are going on, that in the due time, you know, Heavenly Father will reveal it to us and He'll help us. He'll bring us comfort. And how awesome that Emma was able to recognize that and to keep going forward, to trust and to comfort her husband and knowing that what he's doing is something that is of benefit. And I think of, you know, the opposite of, you know, Lucy Harris. Lucy was her name, right? Martin Harris's wife.
And yeah.
Poor Lucy.
Yeah, how she
was. What a bad rap she has. Yeah. But, you know.
Rough.
And it's hard. Like,
she had a rough go.
Poor Luce.
Yeah.
But she, I mean, Emma's going through similar things, you know, with poverty and all those things, like giving everything to the church. And Lucy, on the other hand, kind of went off the rails and, you know, didn't trust, didn't comfort her husband and wanted to, you know, got a little prideful. And
didn't like that they were giving away their land.
And no, stuff like that. Right. And obviously,
yeah,
it, you know, messed with a lot of things and their marriage didn't last. And, you know,
she wasn't willing to lay aside the things of the world. Right?
Exactly.
The verse said.
Yeah.
And that's the difference, just, right, of having a testimony and not. And I know our testimonies come in degrees, but like you said, Connor, Emma clearly had a testimony. And sweet Lucy, I don't think ever found that testimony.
No.
But one other thing we just can't miss with Emma Smith, 11 and 12. I mean, it's just too cool. And as we think about our afflictions, how can we tap into the power of sacred music? Emma, it shall be given thee also to make a selection of sacred hymns, as it shall be given thee, which is pleasing unto me to be had in my church. For my soul delighteth in the song of the heart. Yea, the song of the righteous is a prayer unto me, and it shall be answered with a blessing upon their heads. Again, this is rare for, it's usually clergy at this time that are going to put sacred hymnals together. It's not typically a woman in the 1830s. And so again, the Lord is like, no, Emma, I want you to make the first hymn book. And she does. She compiles 90 hymns. About 35 of them are written by LDS people, them. But 55 others, she's pulling cool hymns. We're doing this right now, right? These new hymns.
Yeah, the 1010. Turn the page 1010.
1028, baby. Yeah. That's the best. Oh, I love 1028. Yeah, go look it up. Yeah. You need it in your life.
They're great.
But I'm just thinking, right, I think it's cool, first of all, that the Lord says, like, my soul delighteth in righteous music, in the song of the heart. The song of the righteous is a prayer unto me. So I'm just thinking, how can we tap into the power of sacred hymns, sacred music, as we want to draw closer to our Savior, tap into more of the strength beyond our own, prepare for afflictions. Music's really powerful. Mm-hmm. And I won't tell the whole story, but at about age 19, I learned a really good lesson about the power of music. And I didn't realize some of the music I was listening to at that time was, it was genuinely just quenching the spirit in my life. I didn't realize that at the time. But the spirit kind of nudged me that I need to be careful with music. And I'm not saying we love the tab choir, but I'm not saying we just listen to tab choir all day. But I do think we have to be careful with some of the lyrics that maybe are just getting in our minds, because it was affecting how I could feel the spirit when I was 19. And so I purged my music. I don't know how else to say it. When I was 19, and I started listening to just better music that I knew was good. And when I would kneel down at night to pray, I'm like, wow, all of a sudden I could feel the spirit. I'm like, I didn't even know you could feel the spirit when you prayed. I'm 19 years old. Why did I not really realize that? But wow, like the spirit was so much stronger as I started listening to just better music and especially sacred music. And so even recently, knowing we were going to talk about this, I've just been listening to a lot of cool, like the FSY, the youth stuff, Look Unto Christ. That's so my good. Jam right now, so Look Unto good. Christ. That is such a good song. and music is powerful. And just real quick, if we have time, what's a hymn that both of you love that that helps you connect to Christ more, right?
Yeah, the one I always think of is Lead Kindly Light. You know, One Step mm-hmm. Enough for me. That's always been my favorite. And there's also one on the, you know, Songs of Devotion, Lead Kindly Light on the app, the Gospel Library app. That's a little more upbeat. That's kind of more fun. So there's always ways to get that upbeat satisfaction rather than just, you know, the more somber, like, you know, hymns that we have a lot in our hymn book. 'Cause nowadays as a college kid, high school kid, we don't want to listen to the Tabernacle Choir, as awesome as they are. It's, we want some upbeat, joyful, yep. you know, like, mm-hmm. you know, dancing and singing. And, I know there are a lot of music and it's been awesome to kind of clear out my playlist and do the same thing as well. And listen to more, there's a lot of good country music that talks about Christ and God and
that God's country, Blake Shelton. That's on my pre-church playlist.
There we go. See, stuff like that, that we can
that's
really
what I'm talking about good music
tap into and that, yeah, it's important. It's so cool that he mentions music in here because it is very powerful, and I've seen that in my life. And we need to be careful, mm-hmm. you know, as we choose the songs that we listen to.
We do. I would say for me, the two that I love is Battle Hymn of the Republic,
cool,
and then The Spirit of God. Those two have always just really resonated with me for whatever reason, and I don't think it's any coincidence that right after verse 10, God says, Emma, you need to put this hymnal together. You know, talk about laying aside the things of the world and seeking things of a better. Mm. I think part of that is, all right, let me show you a really powerful way to do that. Put this hymnal together so you can do that and you can help others do that to it and point them in the right direction. You know, and it's a pretty amazing thing. And now, these are just amazing sections, right? Amazing sections. And even the shortness of section 26, right? When they're saying, like, read, study the scriptures, express it, you know, share it, the gospel to everybody. Make sure we got common consent of the church, right? Like, that's right. That's all section 26. But, man, these entire sections have just been, gosh, there's so much you can learn. This really wasn't a lot of verses. Like, we had a few sections. These last couple weeks have been, like, long. This really isn't a lot of verses, but, man, they're just so jam-packed with pretty amazing stuff. But, Chelsea, thank you so much for coming on the podcast today and sharing your insights. It's amazing hearing from somebody who's dedicated their life to teaching the gospel and teaching others how to teach the gospel. Right? You know, it's been our pleasure to be taught by you today. So
thank you. Likewise.
It's been amazing. And we'd love to have you just close out the episode with your testimony, if you'd be willing.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm just going to use the words of verse 13 to Emma, or for lift up your heart and rejoice. We're going to go through a lot of afflictions. Life's going to be hard. It was never easy for Joseph. It was never easy for Emma. It was never easy for the Savior. But the Savior of the world invites us to lift up our heart and rejoice. We can tap into his power in our afflictions. We can prepare for afflictions. We can pray. We can go to the temple. We can read scriptures, right? We can be with good friends like here. We can listen to good music, tap into that power and rejoice. And while we're in afflictions, he will lift you out of them or he will help you endure them. But we just got to know he's always going to be with us. I know the Savior lives. He loves us. And he will be with us to the end, always. And I'm just so grateful for him in my life and his love, his mercy, his power, and how he's lifted me through so many afflictions in my life. And I know he will continue to do so as I stay close to him. And I just leave that in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, Chase and I had our testimonies with yours, Chelsea, and we appreciate everybody for listening. You know, it's been awesome to have you on, Chelsea, and we hope everybody gets as much from your insights as we did, you know, learning from you today. But thank you, everyone, for listening. This has been another episode of 2-Point Conversion, and you can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, of course, on BYU Radio's website, as always. And we appreciate you guys listening in and joining us every week. And we hope you have a great week studying your Come Follow Me. And we hope that you can feel the Spirit and allow it to influence your life. But we look forward to hanging out with you next week.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.